All children 6th grade and below could be dismissed to follow Miss Sarah out. 6th grade and below, another exciting night for the kids and another good night here. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 is where we're going to be primarily tonight, Galatians chapter number 5. I hope you had a wonderful day, and it was a beautiful fall day. The wind did start to die down just a little bit this evening, and I thought to myself, well, if I could somehow rig up a kite that has some really strong line, and I suppose probably somebody's already done that already, and you deploy that out here in this field, and you just don't know where you'll end up once you let go. And so it's a good wind, and so it's good to have that calming down a little bit. And I'm glad you're here tonight on a Monday night, and so hopefully the Lord will bless you for being here. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse number 1, and then I'm going to skip verses 2 all the way down to verse number 12 and go to verse number 13. You say, why are you going to do that? Well, that's kind of a parenthetical, and it doesn't really have to do with anything that we're going to apply to the message tonight. Doesn't mean it's not important. But how many of you like word games? You like word games? Any of you Scrabble, any kind of, there's all kind of word games. I like word games. Of course, I'm a preacher, and if you're a preacher, you ought to be a wordsmith. Words are just interesting to me. You can make words start with the same letter. You can make them end with the same ending. There's all kinds of different games you can play with words. But I want you to listen. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. And then I'm going to skip down to verse number 13. And I want you to see if you can catch the word that's been repeated. And it's really, really easy. If you're paying attention, you won't miss it. And you'll be clued in about what we're going to be speaking about tonight. Galatians chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, down to verse number 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Did you get the word that was repeated at least 3 times? Anybody get it? What was the word? Liberty. And tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled True Liberty. True Liberty. Would you bow your heads with me, please, one more time, and let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we do come to you tonight. We come to you boldly, but yet humbly. And Lord, I ask, would you please work tonight? I pray that you would honor your word. You promised to do that. I pray that it would have free course in our hearts. And Lord, by the time we leave this evening, I pray that we would all have a better understanding of what true liberty, true freedom in the Christian life, what it really is according to the scripture. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight, a Christian, that's not right. Maybe they're not right with their parents, or maybe a spouse is not right with their spouse. I pray that tonight things would be made right. If there are things that are limiting or hindering you working in our life, I pray that tonight we would get things confessed and made right. And Lord, help us to brighten our lights tonight. And I pray that you'd work and help us to give understanding. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's maybe in the bondage of sin, they're in the throes and the bondage of sin, that tonight they would see their need for a Savior and be set free from that. And I pray that you'd work, have your will and your way. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, when I hear the word liberty, I think about a lot of things. Now, I like to picture things in my mind. When you hear the word liberty, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Yeah, the same with me, too. You know, when I think about liberty, I think about the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have seen the Statue of Liberty in person? Anybody? I've been to New York City once, but I never got close enough to see the Statue of Liberty. But I got a picture of it right here, and I brought several object lessons with me to help illustrate this tonight. And so I heard it right away. When you think about liberty, you think about the Statue of Liberty. And people have been coming to this country for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're looking for a new life. By the way, I don't think anybody here
is against immigration. I just think it ought to be done the right way. And so we love people coming in. We all have some ancestry in immigrant somewhere. And so this is what they would see. Many of them, when they would come into the United States of America by boat, they would see the Statue of Liberty, and they would understand right away that their life is going to be different than what it used to be. And so I have that flag there. Another thing that we think about when we think about liberty, this flag here, I don't know if you're familiar with this flag. This is called the pine tree flag. And anybody ever seen this flag before? This would have been a Revolutionary War flag. And John Locke was an English philosopher. And you know, back over in England, they were kind of having the same problem that we're having today and we've had in the past. The federal government, if you will, wasn't really listening to the common people. And John Locke wrote about that. He philosophized about that, if you will. And he wrote that when men will not hear your cries, then you make your appeal to heaven. And this was a flag that was flown in the Revolutionary War, and it's a good flag. It's called the pine tree flag, and it's interesting. There were several units that flew that flag, and so here's another flag. Now, this flag is really one of my favorites, but when I think about liberty, I think about this, and I should probably say nothing I say or show from the platform this evening represents the policies of Grace Baptist Church. Okay, this is not on them. This is on me. And so anyway, I love this Gadsden flag. And this is also a Revolutionary War flag. This is not a bad flag. Oh, thank you so much. Everybody's saying, turn it around. And so is that better? And so, but I like this flag. It's got a good history. It was flown by some of the first Marines in the Revolutionary War. You can read about this flag. And Patrick Henry, the firebrand of the American Revolution, he said, give me liberty or give me death. And as Americans, we by and far have enjoyed more freedom than any other people group in the world. So when I think about liberty, I think about the Gadsden flag. And so that's a good flag. And so here's another one. These are really a favorite for young men and old men alike. And so I'll make sure I try to have this one the right way. And so this is a good flag right here. This is a good one. My boys really like this flag. And we like freedom, don't we? And we like the right to what? Bear arms. And somebody said, hey, that's a Texas flag. Well, Texas got it from somebody else. And so the Texans did fly that flag. But here's the idea. And this is for free. Somebody said one time, well, the Second Amendment, I heard a politician say this, well, the Second Amendment was put in there to the Bill of Rights. So Americans could always have the freedom to be able to hunt and provide for themselves. And you know what? That is baloney. And so you can go and read it. But we love our right to protect and our right to bear arms. I heard this when I was in Patagonia a couple years ago. Those that beat their swords into plowshares will plow for those who don't. And that's kind of interesting to think about. But there's all these different kinds of ideas about what liberty is. And really, it kind of sneaks into our Christian life. There is some thinking about the Christian life that liberty is license to live how you want to live. And if you're saved, you can do what you want to do and live how you want to live. And if that's what you believe about true liberty, that is the wrong idea about liberty. And liberty, true liberty, it's not about self. It's all about submission to God. Liberty is not a license to sin. Liberty is a license to serve. Somebody said it this way. True liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And Paul deals with that. And I want to give you three specific areas that he deals with in Galatians chapter number 5 to help us get a better understanding of what real liberty is. And so I want you to notice, first of all, his exhortation. His exhortation in chapter 5 and verse number 1. He starts off here and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so the book of Galatians, somebody once called the book of Galatians the Magna Carta of the Christian life. I mean, it's all about freedom. And Paul primarily deals with two different aspects of Christian liberty. Now, over in Galatians chapter number 1, he's like a fighter that comes out of the box swinging hard. And in Galatians chapter number 1, in verse number 6, he says this. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So what was happening is Paul would travel around, and you can read about his life and ministry in the book of Acts. But he would travel around, and he would travel around from city to city and place to place. And primarily he would try to find a synagogue there where some Jews were and religious people were. And you know what he would do? He would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many places that he went, he was stoned and run out. But in many places that he went, he would preach there and a church would be established. And so what would happen? He would preach the gospel and a church would get started. And of course, he would travel and leave and go to the next place. But you know what would happen? False teachers would come in behind Paul and say, I know that the Apostle Paul came and he was telling you about Jesus and he's the only way to salvation. And Paul would say it's by grace alone, through faith alone. But hey, he's missing a big part of the story. And if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be saved, then you need to believe on Jesus. But you also need to keep the Old Testament law. And so that would be almost what we would call a legalist, somebody that believes you have to keep the law to be saved. And Paul said, no, we're not doing that. And he says in verse number 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And so he comes out right away, and basically he deals with the false teaching of adding works to salvation, and he uses some of the strongest language in the New Testament, and basically he says this: if somebody comes preaching another gospel unto you than what was preached unto you, let them be literally damned to hell. You say, is the gospel that important? Absolutely it's that important. And it's that simple. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you know what? All who believe can have eternal life. It's that simple. And Paul says, hey, he comes out in chapter 1 and says, you can't add works to the gospel. That's not the true gospel. But by the time you get to chapter number 5, he's dealing with another extreme. And this is common really today. And really, I'm learning that none of our problems are new problems. And now he's dealing with the extreme in chapter number 5, where people would think, well, if I'm saved and if I'm born again and I'm a child of God, then I can live how I want to live. And it really doesn't matter. And Paul not only deals with it in Galatians chapter 5, he deals with it in Romans chapter number 6. And basically he says this about Christian liberty: it's not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And he says, first of all, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." There's not been one person in existence that's been set free from the bondage of sin by keeping the Ten Commandments. And Paul would even emphasize that in the book of Galatians. And he would say that the law, the commandments, are the schoolmaster to point us to what? Christ. You don't obtain perfect righteousness by being good. You obtain perfect righteousness by believing on the Lord Jesus. And Paul says you don't need to change anything about the gospel. And he exhorts them to what? Stand fast. John would say this: if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You don't have anything else to worry about. And so let's come down to verse number 13. This is his exhortation. He exhorts them to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then he, in verse 13, says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So the first part of his exhortation is what? Stand fast in the liberty. Don't change the gospel. The gospel does not need to be reworked. It just needs to be reproclaimed and re-preached. And then number 2, he says, "And by love serve one another." another. Now, that kind of goes against our American mentality. I don't know about you, but I like to be served. Don't you like to be served? If I go to a restaurant, I don't even mind paying for a good meal if, number one, I get a good meal and I get good service. You've heard of Chick-fil-A. I don't know if there's a Chick-fil-A close by here, but they're all over the place. And Chick-fil-A is always busy. They always have people in line. They're always doing big business. And all they really do is specialize in chicken sandwiches. But you know why I go to Chick-fil-A? I go to Chick-fil-A because I know what I'm going to get. I know the service that I'm going to get when I get there. They use their manners at Chick-fil-A. They say, may I help you? Oh, my pleasure. That's good. You know, I said, I'm going to start saying that. My pleasure. That sounds really, really good. And they train their employees to serve. And many of us like to be served. But Paul's exhortation here is to stand fast in the liberty. And then he says, by love, serve what? One another. And you put each other first and put others before yourselves. And that's the exhortation. And so here's what people balk at, especially a lot of young people. They say, well, I don't want to serve. I want to be served. Or maybe they want to take a shortcut and go around serving. But let me encourage you, when you serve, you will always gain good experience. If you'll just serve. If you're going to be the one that's willing to do what nobody else wants to do, can I tell you, you will gain useful experience. And you ought to just have that mindset when you serve one another. You'll gain respect. You'll gain respect for other men that serve and work. And so if you'll serve one another and you'll do what nobody else wants to do, you'll gain experience. But you know what you'll do? You'll gain respect. You'll gain respect for other from other men that work and do the same. You'll gain opportunity. If you'll serve one another, you'll always have a ministry in a local church. And Paul exhorts them, hey, don't use your liberty. It's not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. And you ought to stand fast in the gospel and you ought to serve. And notice what he says in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You say, boy, that's strange. You said, I've been going to this church for a long time and I've never bitten anybody. Well, I hope you haven't. But it's imagery here. Notice the words he says. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Let me tell you what this looks like. We were in a church this past year, good people, and they were without a pastor, and we helped them for about 7 or 8 weeks. And so we were there, and it was a church that back in the early 2000s and 90s, they ran a couple hundred people. And they would pack out the auditorium in the morning, and they would have an early morning service, and then they would turn around and have a little break, and then have another morning service, the same message. They had so many people that they couldn't fit everybody in for one service. And so it was just busting at the seams. They bought about 8 acres of land and were planning to build a church building, and things were going really, really good. But then they began to bite and devour one another, and this is what it looks like. Somebody offends you. And somebody says something or offends you or does something. And instead of you doing it the Bible way and going to that person and that person alone, you go to somebody else and you say, you know what so-and-so did to me? I can't believe she would say that to me, or I can't believe he would do that. Boy, I was really, really offended. And you know what happens? That person goes to this person and that person and this person and that person. And by the time we got to that church last year, there were about 2 families and some other folks that were coming in, maybe about 12 or 15 people. And you know what? The same thing was still going on. There was aught between church members and families. And rather than taking care of it and getting it done the Bible way of going to that person and talking to that person, they were still going around each other's backs. And you know what? After 20 years, there wasn't anything left. There was absolutely nothing left. You know why? Sinfulness and selfishness. And boy, people were just getting offended so easy. And Paul says in verse 16, his exhortation, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, okay, we're looking at point number one, the exhortation. We see Paul exhorts them to stand. You don't need to change the gospel. You just need to preach the gospel and share the gospel. It's the only thing that sets men's souls free. Okay? Then, after you stand fast in the gospel, then you, by love, you what? You serve. You put others before yourself. That's a Bible principle. And then number three, he exhorts them to walk in the Spirit. And for the sake of alliteration, we'll say it this way. Step in the Spirit. And really, the Christian life is not about a lot of do's and don'ts and I can't do this and I have to do that. No, the Christian life is dying to yourself and yielding yourself to God. God, through His Holy Spirit, begins to manifest His life through your life as you have a funeral every single day. And the Christian life is lived, the Christ life, through you as you yield yourself to God and step or walk in the Spirit. Now, we'll move to point number two. Number one, the exhortation, but number two, the examination. In verse number 17, he says this. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Before a man or a woman is born again, they have one nature. You know what it is? It's a sin nature. I believe this, the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you forever. He takes up residence and He wants to be president of your life. And He takes up residence and you automatically, you're a new creature in Christ and you have the old nature and then you have a new spiritual nature. And I used to think this, that when I got saved, my flesh is going this way, and the Spirit of God is trying to lead me this way. And I guess in some respects that could be true, but according to this verse right here, you know what it's teaching? That the flesh is not going this way, and the Spirit's not going this way. You know what it is? It's a head-on collision. It's the war of the ages. Now, I'm looking at a pretty angelic crowd. Maybe you don't struggle with your flesh, but Paul did. And he's trying to exhort them. And then he starts to give them a list. And really, I think it's a list of examination. And we're going to go through it tonight because some of these things, if they're evident in your life or my life, I can tell you this, they will be a hindrance to your walk with God. And he says in verse number 18, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then in verse 19, he comes with his laundry list. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." So this is where we do a little in heart self-examination. The first one, adultery. You know what adultery is? Adultery is an intimate relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. And it could be done physically. You could commit adultery mentally. And Paul says, you know what it is? It's a work of the flesh. You're not walking with God if you're living contrary to the Word of God. And he's putting this list out here for us to examine ourselves. The next word, he says, is fornication. Fornication is any sexual sin or vice. You fill in the blank and it would fall under fornication. The Bible says uncleanness. Uncleanness has the idea of impurity on the inside. If I can say it this way, your mind is always in the gutter. If our minds are always in the gutter, then we can't be thinking right. We can't be totally right with God if we have illicit thoughts in our hearts all the time. And that's why I'm for memorizing and meditating on the Scripture, because you can't think an evil thought and a pure thought at the same time. You say, "Brother Thomas, that sounds like brainwashing." Well, can I tell you, most of us need our brains to be washed from time to time. And Paul just comes out of the box and he says, "Hey, the works of the flesh, you're not living a life that's pleasing to God if there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness." That's impurity on the inside. Then he uses another word that we don't use very often, lasciviousness. You know what it means? It means filthiness on the outside. Can I tell you this? If your mind is always on the gutter and you're thinking illicit thoughts, eventually if you sow a thought, you will reap and action, and it's just not good. It's not a good place to be. He continues down in verse number 20. He says, idolatry. Hey, you know what an idol is? Anything that begets between you and your God. You say, well, I don't bow down to a statue. I'm not burning incense to a statue, and I don't offer money to an idol. But you know what could be a potential idol in the life of a believer today? Anything that's made with the hands. It could be a rifle. It could be a smartphone. And you know what a lot of believers do? They'll pick up their phone, and they'll go to Facebook before they ever get their face in the book. Or they'll go to Google before they ever go to God. And that device made with the hands that's so shiny and attractive, it can be an idol. And Paul says, no. No adultery, no fornication, no uncleanness, no idolatry. These things shouldn't be present in the life of a believer. He says in verse number 20, witchcraft. You say, well, I'm not casting any spells. But you know what? That word witchcraft, if you look it up in the original language, it's where we get our English word pharmacy from. And it's not talking about casting spells like Harry Potter. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about drug use and drug abuse, whether it's over the counter or legal or illegal. And Paul says it's not good. It'll control the way you think. It's not good. Idolatry, witchcraft. By the way, we live in a nation, and it's coming soon to a neighborhood near you, where the marijuana movement, I mean, it's exploded all over the country, and they have dispensaries, and what was illegal and that you could get thrown in jail for when I was a kid, you can go down and buy it with your own money and not have to worry about anything but ruining your brain. And I can tell you, every neighborhood that a dispensary comes into, eventually that's the end of the neighborhood. It's sealed, it's fate. There's nowhere to go but down from that. But you know what? What God wants to be abnormal, that the devil wants to make it normal. And we live in a society of people that are strung out and hung out, and it's made to be a right thing. I'm not saying those people don't need help, and they ought to be helped, but it ought not be made normal. And Paul deals with that. He said, this is a work of the flesh. A believer shouldn't be involved in that. Hatred, he says, that means to be hostile. Variance, that means to be contentious. Have you ever met somebody, they're always looking for a fight? I've met some preachers that way, Pastor McPhillips, and to be honest with you, I don't think the Spirit of God is blessing their ministry. I've heard a preacher say this, well, I'll fight at the drop of a hat, and bless God, I'll drop the hat. And I'm all for militancy, and I'm all for sound doctrine, and I'm all for just standing for the faith, but we ought to have right doctrine with the right disposition. And if you're angry at the whole world, and you're angry at your wife, and you're angry at your kids, and you're always trying to start a fight with your husband, can I tell you, you're not right with the Lord. Don't be contentious. Then he uses this word. He says emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. He continues on with his list. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. And boy, it seems like every 5 or 6 years this comes up again in our fundamental churches around the country about a Christian drinking alcohol. Can I just help you just a little bit? And I'd be willing to talk to you and look at the Bible with you anytime this week. It's not even an argument that God condemns drunkenness. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where it's okay to get drunk. That's not even an argument. Okay, sometimes a believer would make the argument, well, it's okay to drink alcohol in moderation. Show me in the Bible. Well, some wiseacre always said, well, Jesus turned water into wine. And you know what I say? Get a brain. Okay, when you read the Bible, is there one type of wine in the Bible, or is there two types of wine in the Bible? Well, if you study your Bible, there are two types of wine in the Bible. There's the old wine. You know what old wine is? Old wine is fermented wine, and it's not good, and it'll get you drunk. It's strong drink. And then there's new wine. And you know what new wine is? New wine could be grape juice. It could be pomegranate juice. It could be apple juice. It's freshly squeezed from the vine, and it's very refreshing. And there's really only one place in the Bible that God gives liberty for the consumption of an alcoholic beverage, and it's in the Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs says this: give strong drink unto him that is ready. Does anybody else know the next word? To perish. Have you ever seen a war movie before? I like war movies, and maybe I shouldn't watch them, but I like them. And when a guy gets his leg blown off, you know, and he's there and he's in pain, and the combat medic, he makes his way up to the fallen soldier who's in this tremendous amount of pain. You know what the combat medic gives him? Morphine. Here, take this, bite on this. You know, it'll alleviate his pain just a little bit. And so if you want to find any justification for consumption of alcohol in the Bible, if your leg is blown off, if you're about ready to die, and you're in so much pain that you can't even take it, well, then help yourself. But other than that, we should not have anything to do with it. And the writer of Proverbs even says, don't even look at the cup. Don't even look at it. Don't even go down the aisle in Walmart. Stay away from it. It's wicked and it's destructive. But you know what? Every couple years it seems like it comes up. Well, maybe it's okay for Christians to social drink. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible that way. And Paul says, hey, no drunkenness, no revelings. Revelings means being out of control. Can you think about anything in America over the last 2 years that maybe you've seen on television and you thought, boy, that is absolutely out of control? Demonstrations, protests. I mean, I've seen news anchors stand in front of cities while they're burning to the ground and say, well, we're out here with the peaceful protest tonight. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And they just make it seem normal. And Paul says, hey, no. That is not a part of the spiritual life. So he gives them an exhortation. Stand fast. Serve one another. By love, serve one another. By the way, you cannot serve each other without loving one another. And then he says, walk in the Spirit. And then he puts this list out there, this examination. And I believe he does it because the readers read it and they begin to examine their heart from adultery all the way to revelry. And if there's something that's inherently in your life and it fits this list, you need to get it out. He says this in verse number 21. He finishes up and he says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so somebody would say, well, whoa. Does that mean if I slip up once, man, I'm done? You know, I lose my salvation? No, that's not what it's teaching. But I believe this, the Bible teaches it here and in 1 John, that if a person is living habitually in sin and there's no conviction and there's no correction and there's no chastisement, I can't look at your life and see it, but you might not even be a child of God, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth and he corrects and he scourges. And so Paul says that if you're a believer, then these things will not be habitually evident in your life over and over and over again. And then he gives a contrast. Now, list number one was the works of the flesh. Now he gives us the expectation. Notice in closing, the Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting how the words are different? All of those bad, wicked things, those are referred to as the works of the what? Flesh. That's the old, sinful, carnal man. By the way, you don't owe your old, sinful man anything. All your old, sinful man has ever done for you is got you in trouble. And the contrast is the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first one, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know what kind of love that is? It's agape love. And it's the highest form of all love. You know what kind of love agape love is? It's choice love. You know what that means? You're going to love your wife even when she's not lovable. And most of the time, I know you ladies are, so it's not really that much of a problem. But it's not love based upon emotion. It's based upon choice. And you know what? God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love for us is not based upon emotion. It's based upon a choice. God chooses to love sinful man even when we are so unworthy. That's why God's grace is so amazing. And that's why his mercy is so marvelous. And you know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit is going to be choice love. We're going to choose to love regardless of the position of the other person. We're just going to make a choice. Hey, I'm going to love you, even if you don't love me, I'm going to love you. I'll be your best friend. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. The second one is joy. Joy, that's a good word, isn't it? Our daughter's middle name is Elise Joy, and so far for 12 years, she's brought joy to our family. I know that could change any time, but so far, so good. And you know how most believers determine their joy? By our circumstances. Well, if my truck's running good, it's a pretty good day, you know. And my Ford F-350, it runs pretty good almost every day. If you have a Chevrolet, maybe you have a problem. I don't have a problem. If you have a Dodge, I can't help you. Maybe, I don't know. You know, I've never driven a Dodge. Maybe that's what we'll drive when we get to heaven. I don't know. But if the truck's running good and you feel pretty good, you know, you feel better than you did yesterday. I'm doing pretty good, man. I got joy. But you know what real joy is? Joy is choosing to rejoice in spite of your circumstances. Now, that's maturity, isn't it? Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, it's a command. It's a command as much as any other command in the Bible. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The man's writing from prison. And when you're walking in the Spirit and there's fruit of the Spirit, it's choice love. It's a choice to rejoice, somebody once said. And you're not going to let your joy be determined by your circumstances. You're going to choose to be joyful. Then the Bible says here, peace. Man, you know, we live in 2022 in America. The whole country's falling apart. One preacher said, I used to say that the country's going to the dogs, but I quit out of respect for the dogs. And, you know, the country's been a mess for a long time. But you know what's amazing to me? That I can live in this. I can live in this turmoil. And I don't know if what's going to happen with the next election, if it's going to be good or not good. But I'm going to do my part. And you know what? If I'm trying to live and serve the Lord and serve each other, and you're giving it your dead level best every day, you know what you can have if this whole world falls apart? You can have the peace of God. And the Bible says that kind of peace passes all understanding. And your friends and family members will look at you and say, why aren't you just so uptight? Well, we know the one who's in control. And he sees the end from the beginning. And there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long suffering. That's a good word. You know what that word has the idea of? Now, sometimes you read the word patience. Sometimes you read the word long suffering. They're two different words. They're two different meanings. Patience, I believe, is this, having the ability to wait on God. Now, that can be a challenge sometimes. Long-suffering, it's a little bit different. You know what it means? Patience when it relates to waiting on people. That's a hard one for me. When I go to Walmart, I go straight to the self-checkout line. And it's a race. I know I can check myself. I can have 100 things in my cart, and I can check myself out faster than they can check myself out. And I can get out of the store, and I think I can do it pretty good job. I always time myself and get paid. And I'm looking around to see if I can beat everybody else at their register. Maybe you don't do that. I'm a little bit crazy. But the Bible says there that a fruit of the Spirit is you're going to be what? You're going to be patient with people. You know what that means? Husband, you're going to be patient with your wife. If your wife needs to talk, then you stop and talk with her. If she has something to say to you, I promise if you will listen to it the first time, it will be important. And it takes patience, long suffering. I've been challenged with this as a dad. You know, you're always trying to do the next thing. But you know what? If a dad is walking in the Spirit, he's going to be patient with his wife and he's going to be patient with his children. He's going to take time to spend with his children. He's going to train his children. He's going to nurture them up in the admonition of them. That's what long suffering is. A wife's not always going to be contentious with her husband. She's going to be patient. Patient with him. And so it's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's another word, gentleness. Gentleness. I love this word, gentleness. Now, how many of you here are grandparents? Well, there's a lot of grandparents here. I've tried to figure out the secret of grandparentness. And this is what I mean by that. My kids love their grandparents. We'll leave here on Thursday and Friday and head up to Chicago. And they'll spend about 3 or 4 days with the grandparents. We'll go on up to Camp Joy with many of you. And they love going to their grandparents' house just as much as any other place in the country. And a couple of years ago, I just scratched my head and I said, why do they love their grandparents so much? Is it because they never hear the word no? well, that works maybe for a day or two, but then grandma says no, you know. And so it's not that. And they'll jump up on grandpa's lap and read a book, and they'll sit with grandma and just spend time in the kitchen. And I think, what endears a grandchild to the grandparents so much? You know what it is? Gentleness. Gentle. They just take time. Gentle. Hey, come sit on Pawpaw's lap. You know, maybe I'll say that one day. I don't know. But just be gentle. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Be gentle. Sometimes we pride ourselves on being rigid and being ready to fight and being strong. But you know what? A fruit of the Spirit is being gentle. You know what? God is very gentle with us. We may not think it sometimes, but He could literally be done with us in an instant. But He may allow this trial to come into your life, and He's gently trying to guide you back. He may take this out or add this in, and He's trying to gently to guide you back into fellowship. He's very gentle with us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is strength under control. You know what Moses' name, the characteristic is in the Bible? The Bible says that he was the meekest man on all the earth. That means strength under control. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter number 20, you know where Moses failed? He failed in his strength. God said, speak to the rock. He was so angry, he said, you bunch of rebels. And he must have been talking to some southerners. And he, instead of speaking to the rock, you know what he did? He took that staff and he smote the rock out of anger. He failed in his strength. And men especially, you have to understand, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And you know what his consequence was? It was severe. God said, Moses, you can't have victory in your own life. You're not leading the nation of Israel into victory. Come on up here, Moses, to the mountain, and you can see it, but you're not going in. A strength under control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, that means strength of character. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. So can I ask you this evening in closing, if I could ask it this way, what does true liberty look like? Is it living how you want to live? Well, apparently not according to this passage. Paul exhorts them, hey, you need to stand fast in the gospel. You need to serve one another. You need to walk or step in the Spirit. Then there's this evaluation. We need to evaluate our lives right now. And if there's anything in that list that characterizes our life, we need to get right with God, and we need to get right with each other, because it's not going any further until it's made right. And then his expectation is the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit-filled life is not overworking. You know what it is? It's overflowing. You spend time in the Word. You spend time getting your mind right. You spend time getting your heart right. You're sensitive to the relationships, those personal relationships around you. And the Spirit-filled life's not overworking, it's overflowing. And Paul says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I got one more flag, and maybe some of you would know what this flag is. I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the big thing in Charlotte, North Carolina, it used to be, it still is NASCAR racing. And I used to go to those races. And so it was fun to go to for the first 10 laps and the last 10 laps. And I often say this, I'm so glad God called me to be an evangelist, because I don't want to get in my truck and drive 600 miles and get out in the same place I got in. And you would see this flag right here. They had all kinds of flags. They had the yellow flag. You know what that flag is? That's the caution flag. And you would see this flag in a race. It means that there's one lap to go. And then, of course, the checkered flag means the end of the lap. In the military, this means something totally different. You know what the white flag means? It means surrender. That's a good word. It's not a Bible word. It's a good word. But tonight I'm going to call it the flag of submission. Submission and surrender are two different things. You can surrender to the enemy and still not have your heart right. But when you submit, you're submitting yourself, and you're submitting yourself with the idea that you're going to obey whatever is asked for you to do. And can I tell you, we all like our freedoms, don't we? We We all like to live how we want to live, and we like to look how we want to look and do how we want to do and treat people like we want to treat people. And sometimes that dirty, long laundry list of sins from adultery all the way down to reveille, hey, you know what? They're characterized in our Christian life, and they ought not be there. And you know what flag we need to wave tonight? The flag of submission. And if there's something in your life that's hindering your walk with the Lord, if you're here and you're a husband and you're not right with your wife, you're not right with the Lord. And if you're here and you're a wife and you're not right with your husband, you're not right with the Lord. If you're not right with your children, you're not right with the Lord. And you know what you need to do? You don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't do it by yourself. The Bible says that you crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust and you live in the Spirit. That means you wave the flag of submission and you let go and you let God, and God begins to move and work in your life in an amazing way, and you really begin to find out what the Christian life really is. Liberty is not living how you want to live. It's living how you ought to live. Would you bow your heads with me, please, tonight in prayer? I wonder if there would be somebody here tonight that would say, Brother Thomas, and you don't have to raise your hand. Hey, if there's something that's between, it's not between you and me, it's between you and the Lord. And this is a great opportunity to make things right. And as I read down that list where we evaluate ourselves, would there be one of those that would be characterized in your life? If you're here, sir, tonight and you're struggling with looking at things that you shouldn't look at on your smartphone, in the privacy of your car or truck or work, hey, God wants to help you with that. But you got to make it right. You got to wave the flag of submission. And don't give in to the works of the flesh, but yield yourself and let God begin to work and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. If you're here and you're a lady and you're just contentious with your husband all the time and there's just never any peace and there's tension, can I tell you, you need to wave the white flag of submission. If you're a teenager here, you're a young person and you're always back and forth with your parents and you're not obedient to them, and maybe sometimes you are obedient, but hey, you're not obeying with the right attitude, you know what you need to do? Wave the white flag of submission and make things right. And if you're here tonight and one of these things characterizes your life, can I just tell you to make it right with the Lord? Just make it right with the Lord tonight. And if it involves somebody else, hey, reach out to that person and just say, hey, you know what? This is this and this is that. And I just want to make things right the best I can. Would you forgive me? And you know what happens? Revival takes place. Maybe you're here and you say, boy, I'd sure like some of those fruits of the Spirit. You know what? If you want the fruit of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And just obey. Just submit to the Lord and your life can be characterized that way. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Thomas, God spoke to my heart specifically about an area, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to make it right. Would you pray with me and for me? I don't want to embarrass you, but I will see your hand and I'll pray for you. You say, preacher, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up in the air and put it right back down. There's one. Is there anybody else? Praise the Lord. Good. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? You're here tonight and you say, Brother Thomas, I really don't know if I've been set free. I've just always struggled with sin. I don't know if I've been born again. I don't know if I've been saved. And you'd say, preacher, I think I need to be saved. Would you pray for me tonight? Because I'm just not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody like that at all? I'd like to pray for you. You just slip your hand in the air. I don't want to take for granted that everybody here has that settled. Just hold your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? All right, we'll pray together, and then the piano will play, and we'll have a couple of stanzas of an invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you for your patience and your mercy in my own life. And Lord, these are things I'm learning personally. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, because we all have this idea of what the Christian life ought to look like. And really, it's a life of submission. And you say over and over again in the Gospels that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I pray that that would be our heart's desire. I pray that, Lord, in this invitation time and just the next few moments, that things would be made right with you. And Lord, I don't know the heart. You know the heart. And Lord, I pray that there would be some relationships restored between spouses and maybe even parents and kids or maybe even church members. I pray that, Lord, that you would work and have your will and your way. And Lord, help us to understand this life is not living how we want. It's living how we ought. And I pray that you'd help us and bless us. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you